All right, so it's been 2 weeks, but I'm still getting back in the right frame of mind since vacation. Sometimes it takes a while to get back in the groove. And I had something weird happen to me this week. Now, not weird for me, weird for normal people, because my life's a little weird as it is. As you know, I love setting up the Hot Wheels for the kids, and at Christmas time, we set up the trains. And every year, I'm trying to do something a little bit different to get the kids excited about something new. And this year, I really thought I would try doing toy trains. Now, I know what you're saying, they're all toy trains. I get that. All my trains are toy trains, unless you could actually sit on them and ride them. But I mean like toddler trains, like Thomas the Tank Engine. So I've been hitting yard sales and stuff, just picking them up where I can. So I have this vision in my head. And what's in my head never really comes out real, but I do it anyway. So anyway, this one lady is having this garage sale. She's moving to Florida, and she says, I have Thomas the Tank Engine train. So I decide to take a ride out. It's right down the street, Ephrata, you know. But it's trains. This is important. So I get there, and she opens her garage for me, and the first thing I see is a life-size dinosaur staring at me. It's 10 feet tall, and it's looking right at me, and it's like right out of the movie Jurassic Park. It was fully animatronic, and I mean, apparently they have two of them, and they use them in parades, and they win prizes all the time. Well, I can see why, because anyway, you don't want to know what happened when I saw him. So she starts pulling out trains, and she's pulling out boxes and boxes of trains because her child was really into it. So we're starting to sort through and look at them, and I'm thinking, I can't buy all this. And the dinosaur is still staring at us. And finally, she lays it all out, and she says, you know, what would you give me for everything? And I said, I can't buy everything. I just brought so much money, just to maybe pick out a couple special things. I just want to build a train set for our kids at church. And she said, you can have it all. Take it all. So for the amount of money I had, I gave her that. She seemed to think it was very fair. And she starts shoveling stuff into my car. And I mean shoveling. So I'm throwing, it's neat when you meet people like this, because sometimes you meet really crabby people and nasty, but she was right on board. She said, anything I can do to help the children. And I told her, I said, yes, it's all about the children. So she's taking stuff out of bins and putting it in trash bags because the bins won't fit in my car. I've got my back seats down because they link into the back of the car. And things still aren't fitting. So then we're dumping them out of the bins just directly into my car, shaking all these trains in. So by the time we were done, it was from the floor of my car to the ceiling, passenger side, and all the back seat in the trunk. So there was just enough room for me to get in. So as I'm driving home, I'm thinking, what do I tell the officer when he pulls me over that this is all about? Yeah. That happened once before. I one time was pulled over by a police officer, and I was covered in chocolate and sprinkles. That was a little hard to explain. So anyway, what was really interesting about the story, and the reason I bring it up, and it motivated my message this week, I changed what I was speaking on, is while we're going through all this stuff, and there was some really good stuff. I mean, there was, you know. There's some pieces missing, and a few of the stickers were put on crooked, and I'm okay with that, yeah? Why do people let their kids play with their toys without putting the stickers on for them? Stickers need to be straight, I'm just saying. But anyway, not that I have an issue. As we're going through all this stuff, and we're putting it up, I said, wow, this is really, I said, your son must have really been into this. And she said, yes, for the last 6 years, he has collected Thomas, and everything's about Thomas. His curtains, his bed sheets, it's all Thomas the Tank Engine. And I said, well, why are you getting rid of it? And she said, well, for one, we're moving to Florida. But she said, also, my son went to school one day, and his teacher told him, you're too old for Thomas. And he came home, and he said, Mom, I don't want to play with any of that anymore. In fact, I hate it all. And it's been in boxes in the garage ever since. I thought, wow. Now here I am, a 55-year-old man, stuffing it into my trunk. You can't be too old for Thomas. I'm not here to rip down the teacher. I was a teacher. I mean, you say all kinds of things during the day. You're trying to work with the kids, and who knows what the circumstance was. But it does show the power of words. Words are huge. You know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? I wish that was true, but it's not. Words can hurt. Proverbs 18 says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." I should have this tattooed on my forehead, because you know I love to talk. Right? We've said it before, 80 words a minute gusts up to 120. I enjoy it, but it's true, the tongue can bring life or death, because you can do great things when you speak to people as well. So we really do have to guard our tongues, and James talks a lot about this. We're going to jump into James. For a lot of you, this is a very familiar passage, but I want to take a little bit of a deep look at it. James was an amazing man when he wrote this, because remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, didn't believe he was the Messiah until after he died and was resurrected. And I always wondered what that must have been like for James, because Mary obviously believed his mother, but he couldn't believe himself. So when he did become a believer, man, he was on fire for God and for Jesus. So he writes the book of James. It's 5 chapters. I highly recommend it. If you get a chance, read through James. James was a very practical guy and a very in-your-face guy. So look, here's how it is. Kind of reminiscent of Paul in a lot of ways. And this is what he writes. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can make a great forest fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself." I told you, James doesn't mince words. "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil thing, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." So in other words, he's saying there's some incompatibility issues here. Right? So if you're praising God and yet you have a very foul mouth, how does that reconcile? Have you ever heard that saying? Somebody is saying something bad and somebody says, "You kiss your mother with that mouth?" Right? How's that possible? So that's what James is saying. He's saying there's something going on here. The tongue is very hard to control. But you know what controls the tongue is the heart. So what the tongue speaks, the heart thinks. Now this passage, if you just take the passage itself, it seems very down. Like, what are we going to do? Our tongues are terrible. They come from hell. How do we fix this? Well, there are some things that you can do. And I want to talk about that because it is important how we speak to each other, especially in the church. Are we lifting each other up or are we tearing each other down? So here's some things I think you can do to try and tame your tongue. First off, focus on the positive. Philippians says this, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy." Well, what does that have to do with the tongue? Well, like I said, what comes out of the mouth is really coming from your heart. So if you're thinking about the right things, there's a better chance you're going to say the right things. If you've always got negative thoughts going on in your heart, there's a good chance they're eventually going to come out. And I think some of you know what I mean. It happens to me too. Sometimes I contain a lot of that evil stuff inside, but eventually it comes shooting out of my mouth. Those words just fly out there. So if you want to work on the tongue, start by working on what's in here. What do you think about? It doesn't mean there aren't going to be times where you have to vent, and that's okay, but make sure it's appropriate. And make sure that you've got people around you that encourage you and take care of you. Complaining all the time will not help. And frankly, your friends probably don't want to hear it all the time. Have you ever been around somebody that's generally negative all the time? That is draining, isn't it? Now, we all have our negative times. There are times where we just have a bad day. Like when I told you last week, we were at the beach and I left my new phone on top of the car. Wasn't such a good day, and I was a little bit down for a while. Then when Google helped me find all three pieces, things got a little bit better, you know. So it's okay to vent, it's okay to have down times, but they should only be for a time. You should be able to work yourself back out of that. If you're negative all the time, it has an impact not only on you, but the people around you. So watch for that. If you're truly walking with God, you should be a positive person. Work on those positive areas. And the best way you can do that is to stay in His Word. And I know that's what a pastor always says, read your Bible. I'll be saying that the rest of my life, I'm sure. But it's true. And I'll keep saying it until you start doing it. You really want to get in the right frame of mind, read God's Word. It changes you. It does. And it'll get you into more positive thinking and then more positive talking and better relationships after that. There is a battle waging inside you for this. There was a Cherokee Indian once, and he was teaching his grandson about life. And he said to his grandson, he said, "My grandson, I have two animals inside me. One is a wolf, and he's full of malice and anger and hatred. And he said, there is also a doe, and he is full of love and peace and kindness, and they constantly wage war inside me." And the grandson said, "Well, grandfather, which one's going to win?" And he said, "The one that I feed." Right? The side that I feed. So in other words, make sure you are feeding into the positive side, that you're reading God's Word and allowing it to change your attitude. We really need to check our hearts on this because that's where it's coming from. Jesus addressed this in a sideways sort of way. He was with his disciples one day and they were eating food and the Pharisees were watching them and his disciples didn't follow the proper cleaning rules. See, the Pharisees had come up with all these rules about how you should wash your hands, wash your plate, wash your cup and everything, this whole ritual before you would eat. Well, the disciples were very practical and they didn't do all that stuff. Now, they weren't breaking God's law, they were breaking Pharisees' law, man's law, okay? So the Pharisees got very upset with this, and this is how Jesus responded. He said, "Don't you understand? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are the things that defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." So he's trying to get it through to the Pharisees. It wasn't about all the ritual things they did or the cleanliness of their hands or their food. It was what started in the heart that was defiling. And if we're going to conquer our tongues and speak better to people, then we've got to conquer what's in the heart. So the first thing you want to do is focus on the positive. Study the scriptures. Make sure you're reciting that in your mind and you're thinking about the good things. Secondly, don't just focus on the positive. Spread the positive. Ephesians 4:29, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to all those who hear them." So in other words, what Paul was saying was make sure you're doing positive things for people, saying positive things. Do you ever think about the things that you've said to people during the day? Were they an encouragement or a discouragement? You know, there's a lot of war going on in the United States right now about freedom of speech, isn't there? We're in such a political climb right now that it's really hard to figure out where we are with things. Because one group will say, "Well, we have the freedom to be who we want." Another group will say, "Well, we disagree with you." And the first group will say, "Well, then you hate us." And the other group says, "No, we just have our freedom of speech too." And it goes back and forth. And I think you know what I'm talking about, right? If you watch any of the news articles that are out there. Well, the United States does have freedom of speech. It's one of our fundamental rights, freedom of speech. And yet we still have laws that limit areas such as obscenity, incitement to violence, copyright infringement, you know, copying what other people say, press censorship during wartime, and restrictions on people who are incarcerated. There are laws for all those things. So even though we have freedom of speech, there are also laws in place to make sure that speech is monitored in a way that it's not destructive. And that's actually a good thing because you are free to say whatever you want, But not everything you want to say should be said. There's something to be said about discerning our words and making sure that we're moving forward in conversation and not just spreading hate speech. Now, it's hard because we all have different ideas of where those limits are, and that's what's challenging about a democracy, figuring out the right and the wrong in all of this. But I would say it's actually very scriptural, too, because Paul said that you have freedom to do whatever you want, but not everything you do is beneficial to you. So be careful. So when you're speaking with someone, consider this. Are you lifting them up or tearing them down? We can easily drop into a mode of gossip or divisive speech, and we don't want to do that. So some things to look for when you're going to talk about something: is it true? Is it beneficial? Is it necessary? Is it something that's okay for you to share, especially if you're talking about somebody else? And what is your motivation for sharing it? Is it coming out of a pure heart or an evil one? Sometimes we want to share something because somebody did something wrong, right? And we're angry at them. So we're going to share it with someone else because we feel we have a right to share that. But are we really doing it out of the right intentions? Are we trying to restore that person? Or are we trying to destroy them? So think about the things you say and the reasons you say them. It's so funny, so few words can make such a big impact. I can remember back to my childhood, both good things and bad. I can remember some of the things some kids picked on me for when I was very little, living in Philadelphia, that shaped me in a way, because I believed the things they said about me, whether they were true or not. And it took a long time to get over those. And yet I can also remember some teachers in my childhood complimenting me on certain things, just a little compliment. And it built me up and made me feel so good. I remember my art teacher just encouraging me, Robert, you have such detail in your art. And it encouraged me to do more and more of it. And I love that. So we need to think, especially in the church, but in our families and everywhere, are the things we're saying moving people to a better place? There's plenty of negativity in the world. We got plenty of that. Don't feel you have to add more, because I think we've got that covered. But where I could really use your help is just being pleasant to folks. And I do hear good reports about those of you here in the church. I follow up sometimes with visitors and say, well, what was your experience like? Like, what did you see? Because I'm kind of blind to it. And I've been here for 6 years. So I'm kind of blind sometimes as to everything that's going on. I don't notice things that new person will notice. And very many times they'll say, wow, your folks were just so friendly. And I had a hard time getting out of my row of chairs because everyone wanted to talk to me. So that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. So thank you that you do that. But let's make sure we're checking our words. And let me say this. There are times where you're going to have a conversation with somebody about correction. Because there are times when people do things wrong. And I'm not saying you can't talk about that. We need to. But we do it out of love. And here's a few things to check. I call them the C's when you're doing correction. First off, when you're correcting someone, make sure you're clear. Tell them what it is you're correcting about. Don't bring up every other past wrong they've ever done and go all over the place. Say, this hurt me. Or you did this and it put somebody in danger. Be clear. Be concise. Okay, sometimes people like to berate somebody else. They're correcting them, but they're also getting all their anger out. Like a child takes a cookie out of the cookie jar. You took a cookie out of the cookie jar. You went to the cookie jar and you took a cookie out. You took that cookie and you walked away with it and you ate that cookie that you took out of the cookie jar. Okay, we got that. All right? So be concise. Don't berate them with repetitiveness, okay? Make the point and then make the point. That's it. All right, so be clear, concise, and be conciliatory. In other words, we're always trying to reconcile. We don't correct people because we want to show them they were bad. We correct people because we want to bring them back to where they're being good. Right? That's conciliatory. So be clear, concise, conciliatory, and lastly, be Christ-like. What would Christ say in this situation? Christ brought out truth, but he did it in a loving way. Make sure you're doing the same thing. Mark Twain once said, "A closed mouth gathers no foot." So when in doubt, leave it out, okay? Just don't say anything. Lastly, we focus on the positive, we spread the positive. We'll close with this. Let God see the positive. Psalm 119, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, everything you say, the Lord sees. Is what you're saying pleasing to him? Are you interacting with people in a way that is also interacting with God? Remember, it's God to whom that you will give account of everything that you've done. Consider this sobering verse from Jesus. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Now understand, for the believer, there is no condemnation in Christ. Now, you're going to make it to heaven. It doesn't disqualify you. But you still give account of what you've done. How are you treating the people around you? Paul sums it up this way, and it's so wonderful, and everyone should have this verse memorized. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. And we do that through our words and our actions. Make sure you're lifting people up, not bringing them down. Father, we are grateful that you are such a good God, that you have the balance of a wonderful parent. You lift us up, you love on us, you care for us, you cover our sins, you give us grace, and yet you speak truth and you discipline us when necessary too, but always in a reconciliatory way because you love us and you want to be with us. May we treat others the same way you treat us, that we may be a light to the world as Jesus asks us to be. We ask it all in his name. Amen.